Well, today we are wrapping up the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been a lot of fun as we moved into the fall, looking at this Old Testament story of Nehemiah as he set out to lead God's people in this building project of surrounding Jerusalem, re-surrounding Jerusalem with the wall that had been destroyed. Before we get into that today, though, I want to start with a different building project Jesus spoke about when he talked about in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You may know this story. You may know these words, but hear them again. "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall." Why? All these things, all the storms that surround, all the difficulties that come, all the impediments that get thrown at this house, and yet it does not fall. Jesus said the reason is because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus went on to tell the rest of that story, and he flips it around and gives the negative. This is what it means to be a foolish builder, is one who does not find a good foundation. And yet, so when all those other things in life come, the storms come, the rains fall, the waters rise, the winds blow and howl against the house, it, because it does not have that foundation, falls flat. So today, as we not only look at our lives, what does it mean for us to build on that kind of foundation? How is it that we can face all of those adversities that life brings our way, the rain, the streams, the winds, all the rest that Jesus spoke about that would come for each and every one of us? Notice that both builders deal with all of these adversities, but only those who build on this rock are going to be able to endure. And we're going to see that's really the message, I believe, that is wrapped inside the story of Nehemiah as well. Okay, last week we wrapped up in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, the wall is completed. Woohoo! Everyone has a party. We're going to have a party. Oh, today's the party day. Okay. And we've been looking very carefully at this front half. The weird thing about the book of Nehemiah, I don't know how many of you are reading along with me, but you may have noticed this, that we've been looking very carefully at this first half, these first six chapters. But there are like seven more chapters. This is like only midway through. So the story of the rebuilding of the wall is only in the first half of the book. The back half of the book is about what happened once the wall was completed. And that's what we'll look at today. I'm going to jump over a lot of it and go real fast over much of it, because much of it is simply lists of people and names. How many of you like reading these Old Testament names? Anybody here? Because I'll let you read them. That's a lot of fun, going and butchering Hebrew names. It's a lot of fun. But if you're reading it, you can go real fast. You can skim through some of these, okay? Because I'll just give you, really, chapter 7 is a list of all those who had returned from exile back into the area around Jerusalem. Thousands of people. And we got a list of all their names. Well, not all of them, but all their family names. Okay, good. Then in chapter 8, we have the story of the big, great celebration. The wall is completed, and so they have this day of celebration. In fact, many days of celebration. The first day begins with a reading of the law. All morning long, from sunup until midday, they listen to Ezra the priest read the law aloud. Oh, yes, aloud. Now, if you think, boy, if you'd be happy that your wall is completed, what are you going to do? I'm going to go listen to someone read Deuteronomy all morning long. I'm just going to sit and listen to it. It's going to be awesome, let me tell you. That's what chapter 8 is all about. Chapter 9 is the people's response. Having heard the law, the second half of that day was the people making a decision to agree with what God's law meant and what it meant to be a distinct people living after God's heart. Then in chapter 10, we get back into more lists. There's a list of all the people who agreed, who said, we will do this. And in chapter 11, there's a list of all the heads of families who will now be residing in Jerusalem. Okay, this is 2,500 years ago. We probably don't need to know what the census was of Jerusalem, but it's there for us in the Bible, chapter 11. If you're going to go into chapter 12, it gets real exciting as it lists all the priests and Levites who were a part of the celebration. Woohoo! Even list the names of all the singers who took part in the singing. Woohoo! Man, it's exciting stuff, huh, Devin? Yes, it is. I'm getting fired up. Jenna, wouldn't you want to read that? Okay, and then finally, we come to the conclusion of the story, and this is basically what happens next. And this is when we're reading Nehemiah. We have to admit that by the time you get to chapter 13, if you've somehow weathered all the lists of all the names of all those people that we cannot pronounce, if you get to chapter 13, it has a clunky ending. It doesn't end especially well. It leaves us wishing something. Have you ever watched a movie and you've been really engaged in that movie and then you get to the end and the ending is just kind of unsatisfactory? And you walk out of the theater and you're like, oh, you know, it could have been better. It's kind of how Nehemiah is. That's been this great and glorious building project that came to restore Jerusalem, to establish a place where God's people could live in security. And in that security, reflect God's glory to all the world. It's a wonderful story about that. But at the conclusion, we find that, well, you know, things aren't just going quite as well as we'd hoped. Nehemiah goes back to Susa, which is where the story began, and he connects again with the king, Artaxerxes, who had sent him to do this job to begin with. And he's there for a while, and then he comes back. And when he comes back, he finds things are kind of in disarray. That there's, you know, kind of this lack of integrity is affecting the priesthood. There is corruption going on in the political stream. The people of Judah now are no longer maintaining Sabbath, but are buying and selling and doing things on the Sabbath just like it's any other day. They're not honoring the law of God. He comes back and he finds that people are marrying people from outside of the community, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but when they're raising their kids, the kids don't even know the language of the Jewish people any longer. And he finds that this is all going on, and so all this glory they expected is not taking place. He goes through this time where he is going to, you know, he threatens some, and he warns others. He beats some. This is kind of interesting if you're reading it. He pulls the hair out of others. Ooh, it gets a little nasty. And it ends with him making an odd plea. It's like saying, God, I did my best, and it's what it is. Oh, well. And you're saying, boy, you know, we could have written that better ending. But that's how the story ends. Now, we're going to look today primarily at chapter 9, which is, again, where the people's response, because as we read that and we see the people responding and promising to be faithful, we see a pattern that is listed there, and we should be able to understand it. More than anything, out of this, I want to say, for us to think of Nehemiah, we need to make sure and understand what it is. Nehemiah was never a story about a great human accomplishment. Okay? Rather, it is to reveal to all of us what God can do even through faulty and faithfulness-challenged individuals like them and like you and me. The story is to remind us that our hope is not in how good we can be or how great our leaders are. Our point is not to say if we just get our politics right, everything else will fall into place. That's not at all the point. The point is that we as humans are always going to be faulty. The ending of the story reminds us that no matter how great we think we are, we're still going to fail and we're going to come up short. I don't mean to discourage you. I just simply mean to put this in its proper perspective, that this is the way it is. We think in life, don't we, that everything should go like this. Our trajectory through life should be like this. Consistent, straight, always going upward. But experience of life says that's not at all the way life is. Life is a series of ups and downs. It's a series of wins and losses. It's what we do with those downs. It's what we do with those losses that make the point and make the difference in our lives. So the question is not whether we will fail. The question is, what do we do when we fail? Well, this is the point of Nehemiah once again. The point of Nehemiah is that it is God who has been at work all along, and it's God who is the character in the center of the story all along. We read other verses, so for example, Psalm 25, which reminds us that all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. I want you to just maybe note that. Maybe go back and look it up. Look up Psalm 25. Look at that verse and say, I'm going to make this part of what I do every day. Maybe write it out. Put it on a card. Put it on a sticky note. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your fridge. Put it in your car dash for on your way to work. Remember this somehow, that we need to get convinced that the character of God, even in the midst of the ups and downs, even in the midst of the wins and losses, the character of God is something that we need to be convinced of. That God and all of his ways are loving and faithful. And we're going to have to see that, whether it be looking at Nehemiah or looking at our lives. God is going to be loving and faithful. It doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we want or everything we want when we want it. If he did, he wouldn't be being loving. But we can recognize that God is always going to be faithful. So I want to turn into chapter 9, which is where I said we were going to begin. Take a look. For those who have your Bibles open, I'll beginning in verse 5. This is part of the response of the people, and I want you to hear what their response is. This is how the people are agreeing, saying that we will do our very best to follow and be faithful. It begins in verse 5. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You, speaking of the Lord, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all the starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, to the multitudes of heaven, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. If you don't want to write up Psalm 25:10 about how all of God's ways are faithful and loving, maybe this is a verse we start with. You see, Nehemiah and those who are with him began their commitment to God, saying what they were going to do, not by saying what they were going to do, but by saying who it is that they were following, who it is they were serving, expressing who it is that they were placing their trust in. This is another thing that we could begin each and every day for us. If we began our day this way, what a difference it would make. How many of you get up in the morning and you're bleary-eyed and then all of a sudden by the time you, even before the caffeine kicks in, you're already beginning to have your mind race of all the things you're going to need to do today, all the things that are going to be before you, all the challenges that could come or might come or things you're afraid might come. We get caught up and we get racing into our day when this begins to be the place. If we would begin our day recognizing and holding on to God's goodness, blessing his name, exalting him, saying that he is the one who has made everything that there is, everything off in the heavens as well as on earth, all the people and everything that is anywhere, it is all God's, and he is allowing us to come from that place of security. I'm sorry. I know you want to hear how the story ends. I understand. I do too. You know, some days are better than others. But the story doesn't stop there in verse 6. It goes on into 7. And it goes again. So again, this becomes the foundation. And again, I know I'm kind of getting around the point here, but the foundation, that rock that we are to build our life on, needs to be this thing, this one piece that we know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter what comes, highs, lows, wins, losses, that whatever comes, that the character and the nature of God in the midst of our life continues to be inviting us to trust him all the more. So he is there, everything in heaven worships you. You are the Lord. You chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you and made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and all the rest of the ites. You kept your promise because you are righteous. Again, to me, this is fascinating that, again, in this point where the people are responding, they're not saying, hey, look at us. We just built a wall. We can do anything. They're not saying, hey, look at us. This is what we're committing to do because we're going to be faithful to keep it up. No, they go back and say, everything that we are going to do is rooted in this one point, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God is righteous, that God is gracious, that God is forgiving, that God is merciful, and he's going to meet us because he cares about us and has our best interests at heart. Even if we don't get what we want and we begin to think he's not paying attention, even when we don't get what we want and we hear the enemy's voice saying, see, he doesn't care about you. It's not true. The reality is we have to hold on to this character of God and say, this is what I build my life upon. Story goes on. They keep talking about all these great things God has done. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt and you led us out. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to us from heaven. You did all these things, but our ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked and they did not obey. And yet, when our ancestors blew it, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. You see, this is what's going on. They are laying this foundation that God did all this and gifted them with everything, and they blew it. And then God, even when they blew it, did not cast them out, did not abandon them, did not punish them, but instead invited them back. You gave them kingdoms. You gave them a land. But they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you. All of this chapter is a retelling of the story of God and his people and his faithfulness and their lack of faithfulness. It's a great story, but it reminds, and it constantly is to be reminding us that this is God's nature, that he is going to meet us in those places, even of our failings. So oftentimes when we fail, we think that God is going to be disappointed in us and God is going to be angry with us. God is going to somehow want to get back at us, and we're watching over our shoulder for that punishment that's destined to come. But the reality is God is not looking to get us. And so we try to hide, we try to run, we try to cover as if these things didn't happen. But God's character is not challenged by our lack of character. And his goodness continues to reach out to meet us even in our brokenness. So this is going to be the key to our life. I'm just going to put it up here. The key to life is this. Friends, that we are invited through this story, and we see that even as Nehemiah is laying this foundation, he is setting the pattern that we continue to come to see God as not a God who is out to get us, but a God who is constantly looking to meet us in the ups and the downs, in the highs and the lows, that he says, no, you are mine, and I want to surround you with my love. This is what enables us to walk through transitions, moving to a new place. This is what enables us to walk into a new job, not sure if they're going to approve of us or appreciate us. This is what enables us to get up and go to work every morning or get up and go to school every day. The sense of, I don't know what's coming, but I do know this. The one I'm relying on is faithful and true. What happens if I get rejected? What happens if the world goes to hell? What happens if my life becomes upended? God is faithful and true. And this becomes the foundation. And I think this chapter 9, though it is not about Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah at all, it is the foundational piece that says this is what we need to hold on to. That despite the ups and downs, despite the victory of building the wall or the failure, their moral failure in the days that followed, God's character remained. And he said, you are still mine. So for all of us out here, maybe some of you are sitting in the pews, maybe some of you are sitting at home, this is the message. If you are not morally perfect, welcome in. If you are morally perfect, you don't need God. But if you are not morally perfect, welcome in. Because here's where God wants to meet you. Highs and lows, his character remains the same. So, Father, we thank you for the message. We thank you for that hope. God, I pray that you would open our, not only our eyes, but even our hearts today to recognize your goodness for us. Help us to hold on to that reality so that when we fail, we will not be ashamed. So that when we fail, we will not try to hide. So that when we fail, we will not try to run from you or point our finger saying, you have abandoned us. Help us, Father, with all the insecurities that we wrestle with. That lack of peace that is so challenging for so many of us. Help us come to a place where we are able to rest, not on this treadmill, thinking that is the only way to please you. And Father, I would pray that you would also help us. So quick we are to get angry, so quick we are to take offense, so quick we are to be consumed by bitterness in this world because we somehow think it is all up to us, and if we don't do it or if we don't hold that grudge, it will not be dealt with. Father, we pray that you would meet us here and extend to us that level of security that comes from knowing and resting in your goodness and your faithfulness. So Father, just be our help. Help us to be able to hear and respond to your invitation to come to you, all of us who are weary and heavy laden. Father, help us to humbly come and find your help availed to us. In Jesus' name.